All right. First of all, happy Father's Day. I'm not necessarily doing a Father's Day sermon. Technically, we could tie every sermon into a Father's Day sermon. So we have a Heavenly Father that is more capable than we are. But happy Father's Day. We have a lot of good fathers here. A lot of good men that lead. But I don't just mean your children. You lead other people's children. And it means a lot. So keep doing what you're doing. Because it's important in our society. That's what we're missing. We're missing good men. For some reason, our society has dampened that. But here at Pauline, we have good men that still think it's okay to get dirty and be rough and be the way God made you to be. So thank you. I appreciate it. So last Sunday, Heath preached a sermon on the Passover meal. He did a really good job of breaking down different aspects of that meal in such a way that it taught me a lot. It was very good. It was informative, and I learned. So he did a good job of that. We're going to move on, and we're almost done with Mark. We are almost there. I think we got this one and maybe two more. And then we're going to wrap Mark up. But I'm excited about today's sermon because it's different. We're not going to go through a consecutive portion of Scripture. We're going to bounce around a little bit and focus on Peter. Along with Paul, Peter is one of my favorite people to study in the Bible because he makes me feel good about me. He gives me hope that God can take somebody that is very imperfect and he can do really good things with them. Him and Paul, I can look at and be relatable to because they messed up plenty, but God took their imperfections and he perfectly used them through their imperfections, despite what they had done. So we're going to study about Peter today. And we're going to walk through his denial, and then we're going to see how Jesus restores him in the end and brings him back to send him out to do his work. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for all your blessings. I thank you for these kids. I thank you for good fathers. Lord, I pray that we'll continue to do good work. We'll continue to teach and guide. And Lord, I pray that we do that according to the way you teach and guide us. Just be with me this morning. Clear me out of the way so that you're heard and you're seen. We love you and we thank you. Amen. Sorry, my water breaks are going to take a little longer. All right, so turn with me to Mark 14:27 through 31. That's where we're going to start. We're going to start here where Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Okay? That's where we're going to start. We're going to see that conversation and we're going to pull from it. And then we'll hop forward and we'll go through his actual denial of Jesus. And then finally, like I said, we'll end at his restoration where Jesus sends him home. All right, so let's read 14:27 through 31. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will fall away because it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee.' Peter told him, 'Even if everyone falls away, I will not.' And Jesus says, 'Truly I tell you, today, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But he kept insisting, 'If I have to die with you, I will never deny you.' And they all said the same thing." So Jesus starts here by referring to a prophecy from Zechariah in chapter 13, verse 7. It says, "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Jesus uses this prophecy because Jesus knows exactly what's about to happen to him, and he knows what's going to happen to the disciples afterwards. So Jesus is doing his best to prepare the disciples for what they're about to go through because he knows they're about to scatter. And he's trying to tell them, he's trying to prepare them, but it's hard for them to understand it because of the weight of the situation. But just like a shepherd in those days would be out tending to his flock, if a wolf came or a bear, we see bears down the road now, apparently. Pete Marion saw a bear down the road by Dollar General the other day. But there were bears in this part of the on Earth. I didn't know that. I had to study it. They're small brown bears. But a bear or a wolf would come. If that shepherd did his job and he went to protect his flock against that bear or wolf, he's not guaranteed to make it. So if the wolf got the best of the shepherd and he died, what would the sheep do? They would scatter. They would try to find some safety because they're not able to protect themselves. That's why they need a shepherd. And they're dumb. Sheep are dumb. That's why we're referred to as sheep sometimes, because we're hard-headed. So just like that happens, Jesus knows when he is killed, the disciples are going to scatter. And he's doing his best to prepare them. And that's what he's saying here. That's what he's doing. They're going to be fearful. They're going to be helpless. They're going to be defenseless. Because he's not there to protect them. He's not there to guide them. He's not there to teach them. So Jesus leads this conversation with some sad and still unbelievable news, because he's telling them, he's predicting his death again. He's saying, guys, it's here. Like, I'm going. I'm out. But then he also tells them, he reassures them. He says, when I'm risen, I'll meet you in Galilee. He tells them, he reassures them, I'm coming back. But they're human. You got to remember, they're human, and they're going, we've heard you say it. But the doubt, you got to... We would doubt the same thing. So he reassures them, this is where I'm going to meet you. This is where I'm going to be when I come back. But they're still full of doubt. But unlike that earthly shepherd, he tells them, when I die, that grave or that tomb can't hold me. I'll be back. I'll be back. Now that earthly shepherd might die for good, but I will never leave you alone. You will never be abandoned by me. See, Jesus' sheep are never without a shepherd. We're never without a shepherd. Deuteronomy 31:6, it tells us just that. It says, be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or afraid of them. For the Lord your God is the one who will go with you. He will not leave you or abandon you. So Jesus does his best to reassure him. Then we see the interaction between Jesus and Peter. In true Peter fashion, Jesus tells him what's about to happen. And what does he say? Not me. He elevates himself above his friends. He makes himself something bigger. And he says, even if they do, I won't. Because I'm different. I'm better than they are. So he elevates himself to be something more than he is. He puffs out his chest and he says, nah. No, there's no way. And then Jesus assures him and he tells him in detail, Peter, I'm telling you, this is how it's going to happen. There's going to be a rooster and he's going to crow twice. And before the second one, you're going to deny me three times. He tells him again. I picture Jesus here. Those of you, us that have kids, you try to tell your kids something. It's like, hey, don't touch the stove, it's hot. Okay? Or don't jump off of that, you may fall. And you tell them, because why? Because you know if they do it, you already feel the pain that they're going to feel from what the thing. So Jesus is doing the same thing with Peter. He's like, man, please just listen to me. I'm telling you, you're really about to have a bad time. This is what's going to happen. I think Jesus already feels his pain. And just like we would our kids, I think Jesus is sitting there just slowly shaking his head going, please just listen to me. Please. And Peter won't. Peter won't. He even puffs his chest out more. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride comes before destruction, and an arrogant spirit before a fall. I'm going to tell y'all a story I think I've told y'all before from here. I like to deer hunt, and I talk about it a lot. And my friend Glenn likes to deer hunt too. We used to deer hunt some together, but I have plenty of places to go. He has plenty of places to go, so we just don't. We help each other when we need it. And I also am terrified of Glenn's deer stands. He's not, but I have a story for that too, and I don't like heights, so just take it for what it is. I do believe Glenn missed a deer. This was, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago, and I'm almost positive I was picking on him about it, and I was. And I made the comment like an arrogant jerk. I said, I don't miss. At that point in my life, I had not. I was pretty good. And I think that was like early season. And then Thanksgiving morning, Frankie's over there smirking because he's part of this story. I don't hunt on Thanksgiving morning because that turkey's more important than me than a deer. And I like turkey. So I don't hunt on Thanksgiving morning because I got to get my stuff together and I got to do my deal, okay? But there was this really large deer on my camera and he needed to be shot. So I was like, we're going to go hunting on Thanksgiving morning. So I did. And the details from here get a little vague because they need to be. A deer walks out pretty early in the morning, okay? Nobody in here is a DNR agent? No? Okay. Really early in the morning, like, it was just kind of daylight, but I knew what deer it was. So I was like, you know what? We got to take a chance. So I squeezed the trigger. And that deer runs off, but he stops in the field. And I squeezed the trigger again. I shot at this deer twice. It was everything but dark. Like, the squirrels might not have been awake yet. And I go to the corn pile where I should have shot him. And I was like, oh, that's odd. There's no blood. And I was like, sure, I didn't miss him. Sometimes they bleed later. And so I did something. So I go to the other place, the second shot, and there's no blood there either. And I call Frankie, and I'm like, Frankie, I need help. And he comes like a good father-in-law. And I think he would have walked with me forever and kept looking. But finally I said, I think I missed. And him in his quiet manner goes, I think you did too. And I was like, okay. So I don't know how long it took me. I honestly can't remember this, but I had to tell Glenn eventually that I missed this deer. And he laughed at me a lot, and he should have. So pride comes before the fall. And I was an arrogant jerk and picked on Glenn, said something stupid, and it bit me in the butt. Yes. So, laugh at me. It's okay. So, pride. Now I don't talk about missing because I don't want to miss anymore. So, Peter, I told you, he makes me feel good about myself because that is me. That is me. So Peter's pride was about to lead him to a very heavy mistake. he was about to fall. When Jesus informs Peter the second time, Peter doesn't go, "Oh, he's serious." He doubles down. He doubles down and goes, "Nah, man, I'm telling you, I'm different. If I have to die, I will not deny you. If I have to die, if my life ends, I still will not deny you." He does not step back and humbly say, "Okay, maybe he's right." He puffs his chest out even bigger and says, "Oh, no, no, no. I'm telling you, Jesus, I got this." Church, we need to be very aware of the dangers of a prideful heart. Very aware. Pride is a tool that Satan loves to use. He loves it. And even Peter, Peter's name is Peter because Jesus changed his name to Petros, and the meaning of that name means the rock. Because Jesus planned for Peter to be the rock in which his church was built on after he left. So if Peter himself, guys, if he can be brought down by it, we're no different. We're no different. Satan loves a prideful heart inside of a Christian. He loves it. He likes for us to have those moments because he knows he can get in there and he can twist things up. You think about it. You think about a bunch of big names, big evangelists. We all know some. They've elevated themselves in this position right here to be something bigger than they were. And they let pride, they let this become about pride. And they allowed Satan to weasel his way in through this. And many a good, well-meaning Christians have fallen because of their pride. We have to fight against it. We're no stronger than Peter. And guys, we can't allow our pride to get in the way of hearing Jesus. That's what Peter did. Peter allowed his pride. He heard Jesus, but he wasn't listening to what he was saying. His pride was so loud that he couldn't hear Jesus and he couldn't take in what he was saying. He was just worried about being Peter. So let's move on to verse 66 and we're going to read through 72. This is where we'll see Peter's actual denial. 66 through 72. It says, "While Peter was in the courtyard below, one of the high priest's maidservants came. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus, the man from Nazareth.' But he denied it. 'I don't know or understand what you are talking about.' Then he went out to the entryway and a rooster crowed. When the maidservant saw him again, she began to tell those standing nearby, 'This man is one of them.' But again he denied it. After a little while, those standing there said to Peter again, 'You certainly are one of them, since you are also a Galilean.' Then he started to curse and swear, 'I don't know this man you are talking about.' Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered when Jesus had spoken the word to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he broke down and wept." So just mere hours after Peter was bold and arrogant and absolutely certain that he would not deny Jesus, just mere hours, the same day, he did just that. He did the very thing that he was confident that he wouldn't do. See, Satan uses pride to completely wreck Peter right here. He wrecks him. And how did he do it? Satan didn't have a big elaborate plan. Satan, there wasn't this big concocted plan. What did he use? A simple question? and a young girl. It's not even clear, like, if she was, like, accusatory. She was just, it sounds like it was just a statement. And Peter blows up. By being prideful, Peter set himself up for failure. He placed himself in a position that he set himself up for failure. So Peter denies our Lord three times. He screams and he cusses at these people in the courtyard. And then the rooster crows for the second time. And then if you study through Luke, Luke shares with us that after the rooster crowed, that Jesus turns from inside the building and looks out of a window and he makes eye contact with Peter in the courtyard crying. That's the only one that shares that with us. So Jesus was in a building that skirted this courtyard, and the window was situated just right to where when he heard that rooster crow, he looks out and he makes eye contact with Peter. That's God there, guys. Because let me tell you what had to happen. Again, just like Jesus shook his head at Peter when he was telling him that he was going to deny him, I don't think Jesus was frustrated and angry here. I think he's looking at him and he's feeling the pain of Peter. And he's going, man, I told you, I wish you would have just listened. But on the flip side of that, Jesus knew this had to happen for God's plan to be fulfilled. Because what had to happen to Peter is what has happened to a lot of us in this room, because we've been through a lot of life. Peter had to be brought down to his knees and completely humbled so that Jesus could send him on to do the work that he had planned for him and him be effective the way he was. Peter had to be broken so that he could do God's work, because, like I said 2 weeks ago, this can't be done through arrogance. And Peter had to be brought down to his knees. And I try to picture Peter when Jesus looks out, and you just betrayed your best friend, a man you followed for the last 3 years, and a man that you believe is your king and your savior. I imagine Peter was probably pretty torn up. Big, puffed up, arrogant, tough. Cut your ear off, Peter. Probably looked like a broken little child at this moment. As I was studying this text, I asked myself, what's our biggest takeaway from Peter here in this scenario? And I think our biggest takeaway is that Peter, the rock, which can be translated into the foundation, even his foundation cracked. It didn't completely crumble. But me pouring concrete for a living, I know that if there's a crack in a foundation, I can build over that cracked foundation if the scenario is right. I can build on top of it, encapsulate it right, strengthen around it, and I can go up from there and I can build a building. It's got to be done right, and the scenario has to be right. But even Peter's foundation was cracked. The man that God intended to push his church forward, even that guy had a chink in his armor. His name means the rock. So moving on, we're going to see how Jesus takes Peter in his brokenness, in his probably his lowest point in life, and we're going to see how he builds him back up and he restores Peter. So as we know, the next morning, Jesus is tried, he's beaten, he's mocked, he's spit on, and he's finally crucified. So Peter's last interaction with Jesus is his denial. If there was any doubt in Peter's mind, that Jesus wasn't coming back, Peter was sitting there probably wrestling with the fact that his last words that Jesus heard was him denying Jesus. Because again, Peter's just human. He doesn't know for a fact. So he's wrestling with this. So after the crucifixion, we learn that the disciples, the sheep, they scatter. They're terrified. They see what happens to Jesus because of what he stood for, and they were his people, so naturally, they're going to go hide, and they're going to go try to stay safe. And some of them quickly went back to doing their prior vocations. Jesus appeared three times after his resurrection, and we're going to focus on the third. We're almost done. So let's turn, we're going to turn now to John. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it for time's sake. Chapter 21, John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. But I'm going to set the scene real quick. The disciples decide to return and go back to what they know, like I just said. Okay, so what do? They go fishing. Okay? They go back, they get in their boats, and they go fishing. And they're fishing all night. They hadn't caught anything. If you fish, you know how boring that is. You go out and you plan on catching something, and they're just not biting. That's what kind of night they were having. Next morning, gets daylight, and this guy, about 100 yards, they're 100 yards off the shore. This guy on the shore goes, "Hey, put your net on the other side of the boat." Their fishing boats in that time weren't real wide. So, common sense, like the fish on this side of the boat are going to be the same fish on that side of the boat. Right, right, David? Pretty much. So I think reluctantly they were like, "Who's this dude on the shore? Like, what? We're fishermen." But they still do it. They didn't know it was Jesus yet. They still do it, and they say they had so many fish in the net that they were breaking. 153 fish are in this net. Why do we know there's 153? Because fishermen count. If you fish with me, I'm going to count because I want to beat you and catch more than you. But know that detail's in there because God wants you to know that story's real. Them little details like that matter because why else would they be recorded? He wants some little details to be in there because it proves to us it's as real as we think it is. So they catch these fish and then they realize the guy on the shore is Jesus. They say, "That's our Lord." And he's cooking on a fire. So then it says, Peter puts on his outer garment and he plunges into the water. This interests me because I want to know why Peter put his outer garment on. Because you don't swim in more clothes. I wonder if Peter thought he could run on water because he tried before and he did okay for a couple steps and then he sank to the bottom. I don't know. It doesn't make sense. But they were only 100 yards off, so they had to pull to. So I also wonder if the boat passed him. Because I'm fat, and like 30 yards into that swim, I would have been sucking wind, and the boat probably would have had to pick me up. But he swims because he's so excited. And he gets there, and they eat breakfast with Jesus. But then Jesus speaks directly to Peter. And he says, it reads like this. It says, "When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said to them, said to him, 'You know that I love you.' 'Feed my lambs,' he told Peter. A second time he asked him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said to him, 'You know that I love you.' He asked him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' And Jesus says, 'Feed my sheep. Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go.' He said this to indicate by what death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, 'Follow me.'" It's a beautiful scene, y'all. After Peter disobeys Jesus three times in the garden, so we go back before, He denies him, or he disobeys him three times by falling asleep. Then he denies him three times that night in the courtyard. Then Jesus starts restoring him with three questions, the same questions. He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And if the answer is yes to that question every single time, then go feed my sheep. Go feed my sheep. Go and share the gospel to all the nations. So at this point, we know Jesus knows that Peter's been humbled so much that he can trust him to go do the job that that God's called him to do. If you love me, go feed my sheep. You see, church, this is the main point of this message. Jesus meets us right where we are. Peter just went through probably the roughest night of his life. And instead of Jesus being angry, frustrated, impatient, he takes Peter and he drives him forward. He gets behind him, he supports him, and he says, go feed my sheep. He met Peter right where he was. Through our sin, our shame, our disobedience, our denial, because we deny Jesus on a daily basis. Through all that, Jesus loves us just the same. At no point did Jesus' love for Peter lessen. Through all of this, it never reduced. He loves us regardless of what we've done or who we've harmed or through our worst days. You think about your worst days where you thought nobody was on your side and you thought you couldn't get through that day. We've all been there. Even through your worst day, Jesus loved you the same as he did on your best day. Jesus' love doesn't fluctuate. You see, Jesus' grace, his love, his mercy, guys, it's powerful enough to overcome the worst parts of us. The worst parts inside of us, the human parts inside of us that we all deal with, whatever they may be, Jesus has a love that we don't understand. But it's powerful enough to overcome those worst parts of us, and he still loves us despite. So to close, I ask you this. What have you done in the past that you're not letting go of? What have you done in the past that you're holding on to that you're not letting go of? Whether it's from yesterday, last year, 20 years ago, maybe your childhood, whenever it was, what are you holding on to? What are you not letting go? Whether it's something small, it could be something really, really small, but for some reason it stuck out with you. Or if it's something big, I got some big ones. Big or small. Maybe something that you think that you can't share or you can't get past because people are going to think of you differently. Or that people aren't going to understand. I assure you guys, whatever it is, God already knows about it. God already knows about it, and guess what? He's already accounted for it. He's already made it disappear. He forgave your sin, my sin, before we ever sinned. He forgave us the day he died on the cross and that blood ran down that cross. Every bit of our sin was forgiven then. So now it's your turn. If he's forgiven you, if he's forgiven me, it's our turn to forgive ourselves. Stop allowing your past to stand in the way of the amazing things God's called you to do. Stop allowing it to be a crutch. Peter could have easily just failed and stayed there. But God had big plans for Peter, and we know what they are. Forgive yourself, just like I just said, because Jesus already has. Jesus has already forgiven you. But get out of your own way. Get out of your own way and let Jesus work inside of you and through you. Allow it to happen. You have to allow it to happen for you to see what can come of it. If God can take Peter from this low point that he was in, if God can take Peter and turn him into the most biggest evangelical pastor the world's probably ever seen, and the person that drove Christianity forward, the reason that we're here in church today, one of the biggest reasons, if God can take that man and do those things with him, he can do big things with you too. Peter was just a guy. He was just a fisherman. But God's called us all to do work. So church, don't make the mistake of minimizing how God can use you. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care what you've done. The past is the past for a reason. There's a reason that your rearview mirror is a lot smaller than your windshield. God does not intend for us to live in the past. I encourage you to take whatever that is that you're not letting go and give it to God. Give it to God and let it go yourself. Allow yourself to forgive you. Let that thing go. Take Peter for an example. Take Peter and what God did with Peter as an example to look to and say, you know what? That guy messed up. That guy messed up. He denied me. The one person he said that he would follow and never deny, he denied me. But yet I'm going to still push him forward to do what I called him to do. Let go of that thing. As our musicians come and we sing. Guys, if that's you today, if that's you holding on to something today, like today's a good time to let it go. If you want to come up here and fall on your face and pray at this altar, that's what it's here for. We say it every Sunday, but that's because it doesn't change. If you need somebody to pray with you, ask. We're here to help. That's what church is for. But please, stop holding it in. Stop holding it in. Let your stuff go. Let your stuff go, because God let your stuff go a long time ago. He let it go a long time ago. Let's sing.